All right, everybody stand up today. Today we are doing a series called You Ask for It. And many times when the questions today are a reply to a questionnaire we put out. And if you watch the life of Jesus, many of his teachings were in response to a question. They would come up and ask, Lord, who's my neighbor? They would ask, what is the law? What does this say? What does that say? And many of the teachings that the Lord did was in response to a question that somebody asked him. And he would then expound on that. So what we've done is we're doing that today. And this was the number one question was, what time is it? Everybody say, what time is it? Or are we living in the end days? And so we're going to be looking at that today. And so let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you. We ask you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We just ask you to open up our understanding that we can know the times that we live in. And Lord, to know what we ought to do. And so we love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. So are we living in the last days? And that was the number one question. It makes sense because we all watch the same newscast that everyone else watches. And when you begin to look at the newscast around the world, you see all kinds of things happening, from beheading of Christians to a slaughter of Christians around the world to ISIS and all this taking place. And there is a moral decline happening in our country unlike anything we've seen in decades. In fact, we are on a slippery slope that is unbelievable. I mean, in our day, when I was a young person, I would never in my wildest imagination to have thought what is happening today. I don't know if you saw just a few days ago, the statement that Target put out. How many of you saw the statement that Target put out? Just a few of you. Here is the latest. Target just put this out. I think they're Minnesota based, if I remember right. And they've been sort of an anti-military, anti-family situation for a good while. But this is the latest. This happened this last week. Here is the announcement they put out. Target: we welcome transgender team members and guests to use the restroom or the fitting facility that corresponds with their gender identity. You know where Target is over on Millerville? Can I go away on this Presbyterian? Some of you are saying, wait, let me read that again. What does it say? That's saying that if anybody that shops at Target, whether you work there or you're a guest, you can use any of the bathrooms you want to if you believe that if you were born a male, but you believe in your mind that you're a female, you can use a female restroom. Do you understand what this says up here? And what do you say? What do you say to that? What? And I'll show you in a minute where we're at because of that. We're on a slippery slope where anything is going to go. You know, the book of Judges said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Even those who don't know the Bible are making a connection and have an inclination that something's up with the world. And CNN did a poll where it showed that one third of all the people were putting together a connection between what the Bible has said and what's happening in the world today. So let's look at the question: are we living in the last days? Let me give you a few stats here to begin with. One is, one out of every 30 verses in the Bible deal about the end times. 216 chapters in the New Testament, over 300 referrals, chapters, over 300 referrals in the New Testament refer to the end times. 23 of the 27 New Testament books talk about the end times. And, of course, I'm going to try to cover all 23 in detail. No, today I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to give what I'm going to boil it down to the essence, because Jesus' disciples also wanted to know, are we living in the last days? In Matthew chapter 24, they said this. And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and disciples came to him. He said, tell us, they said, when? Everybody say when. That's what everybody wants to know. Everybody wants to know when, the time, when will this happen, and what? Everybody say what. They want to know the when, and they wanted to know the what. When is this going to happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So even the disciples were asking the same question that we had. And you asked the question, are we living in the last days? And what we're asking are, I want to know something. Am I living right here? Because if I'm living right there, then I might live life a little bit differently if I thought that I'm living back over here. So depending on where you think you're living, many times is how you will live your life. And so I've got a lot more time. I'd live a different way. People want to know what time it is. What time is it? Let me tell you a story. Reverend Boudreaux and Reverend Thibodeau each had a church. And Reverend Boudreaux's church was right across the street from Reverend Thibodeau's church. And one day, Reverend Boudreaux is out in his front of the church, and he's hammering a sign into the ground. And it says, the sign said, "Turn yourself around before it's too late." And Reverend Thibodeau saw it, so he got him a sign, and he went out in his front yard. He hammered it in his front yard, and he put, "The end is near." And about that time, a carload of Cajuns came speeding by, called, "You fanatics, you freaks," and went on down the road and round the curve. And when they got around the curve, you heard this tire screeching. All of it, you heard splash. And Reverend Thibodeau looked at Reverend Boudreaux and said, "You think we should have just wrote, 'The bridge is out, watch out, come on.'" So where are we? When and where? When and where? When is it going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of it? You read chapter 24. It's basically all about the end times. And throughout it, he tells the what. But what he does never tell then is the when. He tells the what, but he doesn't tell the when. So if you ask me, are we living in the last days? And I would tell you, I think so. I'm not 100, but I think so. And I'll give you the reasons why I think so. Of all the prerequisites that Jesus and the other writers of the Old and the New Testament required before the coming of the Lord, I really, in all my study, and I cannot find anything else that needs to be fulfilled before the Lord could come. He could come this afternoon in terms of... See, if you didn't grow up in the days when we used to study the Bible, there were days when the alignment of the nations seemed impossible. How many remember the days when Iran was nothing more than a puppet nation of the United States? The Shah of Iran literally was a puppet ruler of the United States. And the idea that Iran would ever be in cahoots with the rest of them like that. See, today that seems ludicrous. But there was a day when we gave some of our most sophisticated weapons to Iran because Iran was an American puppet country. And just turning, when you see just the nations that have turned, I did a whole 2-week study one time just on that, where I taught on the nations and how the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation showed these nations together, and how just a generation ago it seemed absolutely impossible that it could ever happen in our lifetime. And then in matter of within a decade, there's revolutions, there's the, you know, Khomeini comes. I mean, one thing after another, the death of a leader, this uprising, to where the nations now are literally aligned. We talked about how Russia, being a communist nation, was antithesis against no Muslim nation would ever let Russia near it. But then there began to be, even now you see how Russia now has gotten to the Middle East. And it speaks about Russia coming down with some of the Middle East countries against Israel. And then you thought, how could that ever happen with the United States so solidly behind Israel? I mean, you get an administration that literally ignores Israel and makes peace agreements with all the Muslim nations. And you begin to watch this in our own lifetime, how one scenario after another, and you've got to get in your mind, is there anything left to have to be fulfilled before the Father could say to Jesus, "Son, mount the horse and head on back home"? And there's nothing left there. He could literally come at any time. Let me give you this caveat. Every generation believed they were the last generation from beginning in the New Testament. But why would we be unique? Why would this generation be unique unlike any other? Let me give you some examples and I'll give it to you. There's some unique things about our generation that has never been before. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." The word nations there is not in terms of geographic boundaries, but it has to do with it's the word ethnos in Greek. It means people groups. That this gospel will be preached in all the different people groups. In the world, there's over 190 nations that changes off and on. A nation rises and falls and all this gets conquered. But somewhere over 190 nations. Within those 190 nations, there are over 12,000 people groups. like in China alone, there is thousands, and then in India, the same thing. Around the world, there's over 12,000. And so the idea that we could ever reach all the people groups was almost impossible. But now you can put a whole Bible school on a computer chip and send it there. And there has been one group after another now that has reached all 12,000 people groups. The gospel now has been, it has been now preached to all people group. Come on, somebody say amen. Technology has done that today. Revelation chapter, you read the book of Revelation, it speaks about the two witnesses that are slain in the streets of Jerusalem. And then it says the whole world rejoices and sees it. And then 3 days later, they are raised from the dead. And the whole world watches this as they are raised. That could never have been done till our generation. See, I grew up when there was no internet. Come on, somebody. There was no internet. I had a meeting with the young pastors the other day, and I had a number of them that just took over churches in the city and all that. And we were talking about it because we were talking about how they use the internet and all that. And I said, can you imagine when we took over here, there was no such thing as an internet. And the first time we ever heard about it, we didn't know what it was. Where is it? How do you get it? Where does it go? All these ideas. But now, can you imagine how vile, when it happens, when these two witnesses are raised from the dead, can you imagine what's going to happen on YouTube? That'll be the number one, thing on YouTube that day. Those things never could have happened before this generation. And I believe when you see Israel back in the land, all nations turning against him, are we living in the last days? So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? Peter says some things that we need to pay attention to in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, everybody say the last days. He believed he was living in the last days. In the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And so he's going to say, there'll be people that there'll be a generation when you come to the last days. Here's what they're going to be the norm of the day. If it feels good, do it. Let the Bible tell me how to live my life. What does it have? It's an ancient book. Has no bearing on my life. You're all backward thinking. Verse 4 says, they will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since. You guys make a big deal about all this stuff, and everything just keeps going on and on. It's just the same thing. You don't know what you're talking about. Verse 5, but they deliberately forget. Listen, everybody say deliberately. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. That means that God set a day that God said, let there be, and there became the creation. And the Bible says, let there be. Verse 5 says, by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. He said, God picked a day, and God said, that's the end of it. And then there was a flood. He's talking about Noah and the flood. God picked a day and literally destroyed it. And God will pick another day where he's going to destroy the world by fire. Look at verse 7. It says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly. That God has a day that he's picked, and God's going to do it. Now look at verse 8. It helps you understand this when in verse 8 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And so what Peter said, he said, in these last days, but he said, but let me help you understand the when about God. That with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day with God. That's Peter saying, God doesn't live in time. You think he's slow, but he's not really bound by time like you and I. And let me tell you what Jewish scholars believe about this verse. They believe that this verse actually talks about something they believe in called the seven-day earth. And let me just say this here. What the Jewish scholars believe is, they believe, in other words, the earth is going to last 7,000 years or 7 days. They believe that out of the book of Genesis, that it took 7 days for God to create the worlds, and then he rested on the seventh. But they believe in what they call the 7,000 years of the earth. And when you see that, it literally 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, 2,000 years from the birth of Christ now to where we are, and you begin to think, oh, that's fantastic. Here's where we're. Then we got 1,000 years left. This is fantastic. We got a lot of time to do it. No. Let me give you the bad news. The bad news is the last 1,000 years that Jewish scholars believe is that literally it will take place after the Lord comes and called the millennial, that there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, which means that we literally are right here. Come on, somebody. Which literally means we are literally right there. And so well, let me move that so you can breathe in, breathe out. Some of you just get busy. All right, let me put that back. I know what's going to happen. You'll be staring at all. Now, is this true what the Jewish scholars believe? I don't know. They believed it for centuries. And but I know this in verse 8 and 9 says, do not forget that one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 days. It says, but the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slow. Some of you understand slowness, but you're not understanding it right with the Lord. 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. And it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, the only reason he hasn't come back is because he's patient with you, not wanting your mom, your dad, your aunt, your uncle, your co-worker, your friend, your child, your son, your daughter. He's not wanting anyone to perish. Come on, somebody. He's not wanting anyone to go to hell. That's the heart of God. Brother Eccles used to tell me that he believed that God would turn over every stone to save somebody if he can save them. He's not up there waiting for you just to see if you can just click off one thing just so he can fail you to get you to go to hell. He will do everything he can to bring somebody to heaven. He'll use every resource. He'll send every person to your friend, to your relative. He'll send everything he can do to save them. Because he is not wanting anyone to perish, but he's wanting everyone to come to him. Everybody say amen. Isn't that great? I can imagine he's up there at any time thinking about sending Jesus to come back. And then his heart begins to come in this. No, the church is reaching out. They're touching more lives. I don't know when it's going to happen, but the day will come when God will say, that's it. He is slow, but not as we think of slowness. The only reason he's holding off is because he has a desire to see people saved. And he's not wanting anyone to go there. So listen, if you're still dead set on figuring out the wind, let me get verse 10 says, he said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, what do we learn from this? Let me give you some things we learn from this. Number one is, I'll do a little checking, write this down. People will be distracted with life. Here is, Peter wrote, because we're living in the end days, a lot of people won't have a clue to what's happening because they've got distracted with life, following their appetites, doing what they thought was right. Now, you say, well, that's not me. That's not me. Well, let me ask you this. How much of the world am I focused on every day of my life? Am I thinking about my job? Am I thinking about how I'm going to get ahead? Am I thinking about what I'm going to buy? I'm thinking about what is your thought process in a normal day? Just think about it. Because if you really want to know what time it is, listen, if you really want to know what time it is, let me give you a real truth you need to understand. You are living in your last days. I don't know about you. I turned 60 this year. And I'll tell you one thing. I don't know how many more years I've got. But it doesn't matter in terms of I know this. I'm living in my last days. And so the idea that is because in the last days, it's the last days for you. This is your last days. Your life is just a blimp on the radar screen. It's like a vapor. It's like a mist that's here for a moment and then gone. And so you've got to understand these are your last days. It's a dash between two dates. And it's here. So we've got to be careful that we don't get all enamored with life, the pleasures of it. Matthew 24, Jesus said it this way. Enjoy life, but he said this. Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Here's what's going to be like at the end. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So at the coming, at the end day, there will be so many people distracted with this life. So enamored with it. The Bible says enjoy it, but listen, always keep one eye on eternity. Wear this world like a loose garment. Never get so enamored that it becomes your everything, your all in life. There is a sweet by and by. So number two is people will forget God. Write that down. People will forget God. There'll be a generation, now listen to this very carefully, there will be a generation that will forget God. There will be a generation that will forget God. And I'm going to tell you, you know where we are in America? We're in a generation that is forgetting God. Let me give you some stats that you may not be aware of. There's different groups and groups that have studied this have labeled people that was born in certain age brackets. They've called them different names. So let me give you a few of the names that they called them. First one is builders. They call those the people that was born from 1927 to 1945. And a lot of this is our grandparents right now. But I want you, they did a study on it, and I want you to look at this. Those people that were born from about 1927, 1945, here, let me give you a characteristic about their life, is that they are about 65% Bible-based believers. Those that were born from 1927 to 1945, they did a study, they are about 65% Bible-based. Watch the next group. Boomers. That's the ones that were born from 1946 to 1960. How many of you were born in from 46 to... All right. How many were born on the first one from 27 to 45? All right. You're about 60. All right. But watch this, boomers. Born 19, they are about 35% Bible-based. The boomers were. Are you noticing a trend here? All right. Let's go to the next one. The Buster generation, that is born 1965 to 1983. How many we got in there? The Buster generation. All right, a few of you. All right. Look what they are 16% Bible-based. Look at the last one. The Bridges, or the Millennials, we call them, born from 1984 to now. How many we got in there? This. All right. Good to have you guys. Look what they are. That generation is 4% Bible-based. Now, let me ask you a question. We're being governed right now. Our congressmen, our presidents, our senators, our elected officials, they are the 35% Bible-based group. What is this world, what is this nation going to look like when we are ruled by the 4% Bible-based? Huh? So let me give you a question. Let me give you an idea. Judges chapter 2 says it this way. When the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud. And after that, the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. For they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped the various gods of the people around them, and they aroused the Lord's anger. So we're the Buster generation, I mean the Millennial generation, literally they're about 4% Bible-based right now because people forget God. So along with this, Matthew 24 says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. So you have to understand that. That's why we do a lot that we do in reaching out to a lot of, trying to reach out. We got paid staff for our nursery, paid staff for our children's church, paid staff for our youth, paid staff for our college. You know why we're doing all that? Because, listen, we've got it. We're 65%, those that are and then 35. We've got it. But how many know we need to reach out to a young generation that is 4% Bible-based? And so, listen, we may bring to them, I told my worship staff, won't you bring some smoke on the stage? It might freak some of the older people out. But listen, we've already got it. We're Bible-based. What about reaching out to the ones that aren't? Come on, somebody. Can I get a better amen? All right, number two, look at this one. People will not be ready. People are simply not going to be ready. Matthew 24:42 says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Listen, he says, stay awake. Can you imagine if we are about right here? Can you imagine if we are somewhere just somewhere just like that? When we maybe have just a few ticks left of the clock? Maybe he says, for you do not know on what day your Lord... Look at what Paul wrote in Thessalonians 5. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. So Paul says that day doesn't have to get on us like a thief. We can be awake and sober. It might come on the rest of the world like a thief. But we can be awake and sober with the coming of the Lord. That tells me this, that God can show us things. We're having, Glenn Braswell, Glenn and I are having fun right now. We're going through a new study on when is it going to happen? And we've got, you know, we can almost prove that it's going to happen in spring of 2019. Come on, somebody. We're just throwing that out there. But guess what we wrote it in? We wrote it in pencil. You know why? Because I've done this since the 70s. And since the 70s, we had this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And who knows? It could be. But I know this. The Bible says I don't have to be like, I don't have to be in the darkness like a thief. It's going to catch the rest of the world like a thief. But I can be sober and I can be awake. And I can know it. And Matthew 24 verse 36 says, but about that hour or day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. I've always thought this through my life. I said, I think that if he was going to tell anybody, he'd tell Jesus before he would tell me. But that's my own opinion, how I put it. But the question that I come up with is, what should I do? And it's really fun doing this because I really enjoy, you know, trying to figure out. I don't think the Lord minds that because it says that we can delve and God can show us things. But I learned this about my life. What's more important? And listen, I don't really need to know the exact time he's coming back. Let me tell you what I really, really need to know is what to do with the time I have left. I really need to know what should I do with the time I've got left. First Chronicles chapter 12 says, from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Men who understood the times and they knew what is. I want that to be us. I want to be us that we understand the time. That we are in the last days. That we ought to know what we ought to do. I want that to be us. Listen, do all of it. But more importantly, you need to know what to do with the time you have left. You need to know that the age you live in, you get a few years, and then you need to know what to do. And that's where the Bible is very vocal about. The Bible is very, very vocal about what we are to do with the time that we have left. It's very vocal about that. It's very. 1 Peter 4 and 7 says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, everybody say therefore. I learned a long time ago, when there's a therefore, find out what it's. And when Peter said, the end of all things is near, therefore. So he said, because you believe the end is near, which I believe we're right there. The end is near. So what do we ought to do? What should we do? Men of Israel, what should we do since we know, understand the times? And he begins to talk about it. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind so that you may pray. And so the first thing is this. He wrote a number of things, and I want to end it with that this morning. The first thing he says is this. I should think clearly. Be sober-minded according to prayer. And so what prayer is, prayer helps you. Verse 7, read that again. It says, I'm sorry, go back to verse 7. First Peter. The end of all things is, so therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you might pray. Prayer helps you keep a sober mind. You can be all up, all this and that, but when you begin to pray, God begins to make you clear-minded. And I believe this. I've asked a lot of people, all disturbed, and I said, have you prayed about it? Yeah, yeah. Well, tell me what I prayed on the way to work this morning. Oh, really? Pray about it. It clears your mind. It gives you whatever it is you're about to do. Prayer is what helps you stay clear. Listen, earth is not real reality. The real reality is the heavenlies. The Bible says this which we see is transitory. It is passing away. But that which is unseen is eternal. And so to keep your mind clear that you know it's the last days, then always do this. Always focus on heaven, number one. Let all the other things be in order and importance, but let them be below the number one thing. Put the Lord first. Put heaven first. Put all those things first. Make every other decision based on what's the best thing for eternity. Let everything else be based on what is the best thing for in eternity. I look back, boy, I'm glad I did that. Boy, I'm glad I did. Listen, if you pray, the Bible says that we are seated with him in heavenly places, so we should think clearly. That's the real thinking. We're just passing through. We're just hanging our coats here for a little while, and then we're gone. Then it's over. Then we're in eternity. Remember the rope I brought here with just that little red tip, and the rope went on and on. This is your life on earth. That's the rest of your eternity. And so really begin to think clearly. You know, one of the things, I saw a poll that said, CNN had a poll which said 62% believe in Jesus is coming again, but only 8% are living for him. Let me ask you, how many think that's dumb thinking? If 62% believe that Jesus is coming again, and only 8% are even thinking about it. Philippians 3 and verse 18 says, I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes. Now, there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, they go to church. Oh, they have a Bible, but their conduct. I had an uncle. His name was Big A, and he had been dropped when he was a little boy, and he had become mentally retarded. And he just grew up, and he never could read, never could do anything. But he used to carry a Bible around with him all the time. And he used to go to church every Sunday. He loved the Lord, but he was, you know, was slow. And I remember one time they made fun of him. They said, oh, Big A, you got that Bible, and you can't even read it. And he said, yeah, but it shows whose side I'm on. Come on, somebody. So I don't know about your conduct, what your conduct shows or not. What does your conduct show? Which side you're really on? Because the end is near, therefore, live clearly minded. Live a life. You're a citizen of heaven. This life, wear it loose. Number two is, I should focus on relationships. Look what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4. Because the end is near, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality one another without grumbling. And so that tells me some people are going to grumble about, look at those people that came to my house. Look what they broke. Look what they messed up. Look what they poured on my carpet. Look what they did to my couch. Look what they did to my... Grumble, 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 grumble. Can I get a better amen in this Presbyterian church? Focus on people, not on things. How many know you can always clean, change, paint, redo? You can redo everything. And if you're going to live, listen, I always tell people, if you're not going to ever write in your Bible, put it in a cellophane wrapper and go buy you one you can write in. Well, thank you again for that encouraging word. You know why? Because you need to focus on people, because everything else you leave behind. I told this before. When I grew up, my mom never took the plastic off the lamps. I mean, you know what happened? Until they got brown from the heat of the bulb, because she didn't want us touching them. I thought somebody's going to touch those lamps one day. Not going to be us. They kept the plastic on the seats so that we wouldn't. So I said, somebody's going to be able to sit on those seats one day. Not me. Somebody. Why don't you start acting like a grandparent now? I'm glad I had kids when I was late in life, because I was like a grandparent. You know what? Let's go fishing today. Both of mine was valedictorian out of their high school class. And they probably missed more days than anybody else in the whole school. You ought to see it. I'd go back there, check them out, and I'd write, gone fishing, as an excuse. I'd go over here to the wildlife fishing. We'd go fishing for an hour, bring them back, check them back in. Well, I don't know. You're teaching them mere responsibility. Why don't you focus on people instead of things? You can change your carpet. You can put new carpet down. Or just put a lamp on top of it. Put, you know, something on top of it. Because people are the only thing you're going to be. That's the only thing you're going to have. Live for people. Number three is, I should make a difference. I should make a difference. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Because you see the end, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So what I would do, if I saw the day that I have left, let's say that it is spring of 2019. Let's say really, you know, there is a date. It is going to happen. It could be the spring of 2019. Think about if you knew that for a fact and it was going to happen. You got 3 years left. Think about if you got 2.5, 3 years. And then what the bad thing I hate about that is that's about the time we're going to be out of debt as a church. Come on, somebody. I wanted to enjoy that a little while, you know, but who knows. So let's say that was true. And you got to be able, and literally what happened. So the Bible says, Peter writes this, because you know the end is true, then each of you should use whatever gift God's given you for the benefit of others. Serve others. God is a grace. He wants people to have it, and he wants to work it through you to give it to them. And so what we've done is this. We did two services for a reason. We did two services, not only so that people could help them on their time schedules for be able to come to church, but also because they could use their gifts. And my heart for you is this. It's not so that, you can just have a better time to come to. My heart for you is that you can use the gift that God has given you. Every one of you has a gift. God has given every one of you a gift. And the Bible says when you see the end approaching, use that gift God has given you to bless other people and serve other people. And so we've done that. We did that so that you could attend one service and then serve a service. Before you, and I'm going to tell you, it's not because, let's say we've got there's nursery workers in there right now taking care of volunteers, taking care of your children so you can sit here and enjoy today. Come on, somebody. So they're using their gifts. They're good with kids. Our music team was here this morning early, around 8 or so. I forgot what time they come. They come early. And they're here early and getting ready. You know why? So they can, the tired moms and the tired dads and you guys can sit here and begin to touch God and worship God because they want to use their gifts to bless other people. So our heart for you is that we do, and how can I know my gift? We do what called growth track, and we start it every month, and we do one time. And so in 4 weeks, you can determine what your gift is. You can determine if between services, we do it between the services, we do growth track, and you can learn what your gift is, and you can use your gift, because it's the end approaches, use your gift. Use it to serve other people. So that's the third one. And then we are living in the best generation there has ever been on the face of the earth. Let me tell you why. You got to see this graph. Look, put this graph up here, because you're not going to believe this graph. Do you see this graph? This is off the World Population website. And if you go on there, it's got a big counter. It's showing you what the world population is right now. You know, China's number one. India's number two. China's like 1.4 billion. India is a billion something. America is third with 320 million. Yeah, we're way down there. But I want you to notice, look at this. This is the graph they show. Do you know what this graph is? This is the world population graph. And we start back here at 300, but just run it back in your imagination. Run it back that way to zero. Back to the time of Christ. I want you to notice what generation. Look at the generation that we live in. Watch this. From the generation we live in, just kind of make your way out. Here's 300 AD, 400 AD, 700 AD, 1300 AD, 1700 AD, 1800 AD. Look what happened when you reach our generation that we live in. Look at the population growth. Look at the population. This is a graph of this. You know why? Because of that. Most of it's because of medicine. We're living longer. But I want you to see this. Look at this spike. Look at the spike in the generation that we live in. How many of you were alive in 1970? Did you know there's twice as many people living today as there was in 1970? Did you know there's twice as many people on planet Earth as there was in 1970? That the population of the world has doubled? Since 1970. Look at the, and we have the privilege of living in this generation. It's unlike any other time in history. But look at the spike of the world population. And it's happening. And notice, that's twice as many people. Why the spike? Because of that. Listen to this very carefully. More people has come to the Lord. Look at year 2000. More people has come to the Lord from 2000 to 2016 where we live. Than all the previous 2,000 years before us. Did you hear what I just said? In the last 16 years, more people have been saved than the entire 2,000 years before us. Does that boggle your mind? Why is that? Because look at the opportunity. Look what's happening. Let me give you another stat that may really get you. Islam began around 700 AD with Muhammad. Look at this. If you were to graph out, I don't have the graph here. If you were graphed out Muslims that have turned to the Lord, it would almost be the same as this line right here. Almost nothing. Listen, almost no turning to the Lord. I had this stat. So listen to this. Can you imagine this? As we begin to go this, and what happened is, from this point on, I didn't bring the figure with me. How many millions of Muslims are giving their life to the Lord today? Come on, give the Lord a great clap. Can you believe that? We live in the greatest generation. Today in China, 35,000 Chinese will give their heart to the Lord today. 1.9% of the 1.4 billion people in China are serving the Lord. Almost 2% of China. Now, there is explosion around the world of people getting saved. We live in the greatest generation there's ever been. Now, I can't imagine what's going to happen. I mean, you begin to study this on and on. And the last thing is this. Because of all that, number four is, I should receive God's grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And literally going, it says, so when he begins to speak about it, look at verse, verse 15. Do I have more or no? Yeah. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with you in wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them of these matters. His letters contain some things hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable people distort and do other scriptures to their own destruction. Look at 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of this lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You know what he's saying? Listen, because you know we're near. You know the Bible says in the last days, evil men will grow worse and worse. He said this, here's the deal. Grow in grace. In the midst of all the wickedness you've got to put up with, in the midst of all the things they will slay and scoff at, you said he was coming all the way, you've said it forever and ever and ever. And he said, now because of all that stuff, and everybody living their life the way they do, and Target doing what they're doing. I don't know if you saw Kurt Schilling, who was part of ESPN, made a comment about North Carolina law, and ESPN fired him because they said, you know, we're a very inclusive. Well, they're inclusive except for Christians. Come on, somebody. And they fired him from ESPN this last week. And I mean, oh no, just when you see all this stuff going on in the world, the Bible says this, grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55 says it this way. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. I want everybody to bow your heads this morning, would you? Where are we? What time is it? Are we living in the last days? Yep. We're living in the last days. I believe it. I believe it theologically. But I know it is personally for you. This is your last days. And I'm going to tell you what we're facing today is an onslaught against anything that has to do with the Lord. And we live in a generation of millennials now that is about 4% Bible-based. And one day they'll take over and they'll take it. That's why we're doing everything we can to reach the millennials. Teach the young people. Talk to them. Teach them. Help them. Encourage them. But maybe you're here this morning and you really need a pardon. You know, when a president, President Obama, when he gets to the end, he's going to get a bunch of people begging him for a pardon. And that's what presidents have in the last few weeks of their term, bombarded by, can you pardon me? Can you pardon me? A presidential pardon is good. I mean, it pardons you from anything. You know that President Ford pardoned former President Nixon, and they couldn't do anything to him. I mean, Congress couldn't, law couldn't, nothing. Nobody could touch President Nixon because President Ford pardoned him. You know there's a God who can pardon you this morning. There's a God who can give you a pardon. And nobody, nothing on heaven and earth can do anything to you. He can pardon you this morning. And so this morning, if you're here and you need God to pardon you, would you just say this and you're going to say, God, I need a pardon. God, you know what I've done. You know where I've been. You know what I've been doing. God, I need a pardon. I need to be pardoned. And the way God does that is he gave his only son to take your place. That all the punishment, all the stuff that you should have been yours, Jesus takes. And he literally, all your sin goes on him. All the wrong you've done goes on him. And he's taken it. He did that 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says that he that knew no sin became it, that we might become righteous. And what God does is he not only pardons you, but then he gives you all the glory, all the things that the riches of Jesus, he gives to you. He gives all his righteousness to you. And so if you need that this morning, I want everybody to pray with me. Say, dear God, I need to be pardoned. Forgive me of all I've done. I thank you for giving your son Jesus to die in my place. I believe he died and was buried, but I know that he's alive. I invite him into my heart. I ask you, Lord, to save me in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Father God, we love you today. We thank you for the day that we live in, the opportunities that we live in, the unbelievable amount of people on the earth today that we can reach. And we thank you that you're not slow as we count slowness, but you are patient. And you're doing it all so you can have one more person saved. So I pray for that person at work, that person at school, that person in my neighborhood, in my family, in my friendships, on Facebook, whatever it may be, Lord. I pray, God, use us as ambassadors of the grace of God. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? Amen. You'd be. We'll see you in small groups.